We're going to get there in a minute. But as you're turning there, I mean, think about your own life, and you think about this question. You know, how do you know if someone genuinely cares about you? How do you know if someone really, if they really care? Not just say, we have all kinds of people, oh, I care about you. Anybody can say they care, but that you know that this person cares about you. And I think if we're really honest, it's probably a smaller group than a larger. How do you know? I mean, one of those ways that we know is time. It takes time to reveal that. Anybody can say, I care about you, but hey, the longevity of a relationship reveals if they really do. Or is this just words? Are they just saying that? I think part of that care is about a commitment. You know what? Hey, we're going to have rough times. We're going to go through them, or are the rough times going to split us apart? Are we going to keep enduring when I say something that offends you, or when we have a conflict, or are we going to work through it? Are we going to avoid it? Are we going to stay committed in the relationship? I think another part is honesty. Someone's willing to take risks. Be truthful. Kind of goes in contrast to what our world says love is. You know, you just keep your opinions to yourself. I want to live my life my way. Totally contrary to really what 1 Corinthians 13 says, what love is. Love speaks the truth. Or I'll share this proverb, Proverbs 27, verse 6. Says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy. And that phrase, faithful are the wounds of a friend. As you look back in your life, you want to know who someone really cares about you? It's someone who is willing to be honest with you because they genuinely care about you. And a lot of times you can't see it in the moment because our natural reaction is, oh, why are you telling me? I don't want to hear it. But through time, you can really see, does this person really care about me? I think all of us in here in this room were children at one point, and we all had parents that said no to us. And in the moment, we probably said, you don't understand. Why are you doing this? You're ruining my life. La, 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 la. You know. But through time, what happens? In time, you realize, you know what? My parents really do care more than what I thought when they said no. And especially we feel that, right? The day you become a parent, your understanding of what your parents did towards you is very different. And so I share that because that's kind of what is happening in this passage. Paul has been writing to this church in Galatia. They trusted Christ. They got off of the gospel. The first couple chapters, he's using some very challenging words. He's very direct with them. Why? Because they were veering off of the gospel. They were adding things to Jesus Christ, and he was bothered by that because that is not the truth. And so he used some pretty, I think, sobering words at times. But this section, this passage, this part here is where he shares the tender part, how much he genuinely cared about them. Because he could have very easily said, you know what, forget you. I'm not even talking to you. And I think that's where the truthfulness comes through, when we're willing to go down that road. And so we see that. And so you're gonna hear that in this passage, how much he cares about them and how much he wants to see them come back to Christ in that sense. And so let me read down through this passage. You can just follow along. We're going to start in verse 8. And like I said, as I read, hear hear the tender part. We heard the other part. Oh, you foolish Galatians, what are you doing? We heard that part, but now hear the other side, where he is sharing his compassion and how much he loves them. Verse 8, formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? You observe days and months and seasons and years, and I am afraid I may have labored over you in vain. Brothers, I entreat you, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. You did me no wrong. You know it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. And though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. What then has become of your blessedness? For I testify to you that if possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me. Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? They make much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out that you may make much of them. It is always good to be made much of for a good purpose. And not only when I am present with you, my little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. And so you hear Paul's, his compassion for these people, that he is laboring with them. He is pleading for them. He is truthful. He is reminding them here. That's what he says in verse 9. Look what he says here. But now that you have come to know God, and so he reminds them, remember when you didn't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And remember that day when the light bulb clicked on. Remember that day when you realized you don't have to keep trying to pay for your sin. He paid it in full. Done. Finished. And remember when you put your faith in Christ and you could rest in Him. And so look at the other side of what he says here. I think a lot of times that's kind of where we focus. And I guess this is where we go in the beginning where I was saying, sometimes we bring God down to our level. Look at the next phrase that he says here. But now that you have come to know God, or rather, to be known by God. See, a lot of times I know God. We focus on the me side of it, but when you trust Christ, what is from God's vantage point? He says, "I know you." Now, obviously, God knows every human being. God knows everything about anybody and everywhere. So this isn't about just knowledge. He's talking here about relationship. And so that when you trust Christ, what he's saying is, now God knows you. It's not just you know him. Yes, that's true. But he knows you. The Most High God of the universe knows you. He is committed to you. He is going to walk with you. He says, you are mine. I will finish what I started in you. In contrast, Jesus' words in this phrase here. Jesus said this in Matthew 7:23. He's talking about the person who comes to him and says, God, I did all these things for you. And Jesus shares these words. And then this is Matthew 7:23. Just listen. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Daunting words. We need to know God, but God also needs to know us. He's talking about that relationship. that only Christ can bring reconciliation. It rests on him. And so think about your own life in this. Think about two things. One, I mean, think about people in your life that haven't come to that place of putting their faith in Christ. And how do you pray for that person? How do you relate to that person? What does your conversation with God sound like? And so that's a piece, but I think the other piece here is the dynamic. Who is that person maybe that you are sad over because they have drifted or walked away or said, God, I don't want to follow you anymore? Or maybe they're just wrapped up in the things of this world. It's the dynamic of what is going on here that Paul is feeling that. Think about your life. How you have the emotions that go along with that. And I think that's what Paul is helping us to get into the spiritual family when someone walks away from God. And he's reminding them that God is still committed. And we plead and we go after and we love and we pray for. We never give up on them. So look down in verse 16. He gives another picture here, going back to the whole being truthful. And again, there was a group of false teachers that were coming in. And then here was Paul, the apostle. And so look in verse 16 and 17. He says, have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? And so he's kind of asking the question. These two spiritual leaders, you have the apostle Paul and these false teachers. And he's saying, hey, have I become your enemy by telling you the truth? Now you may feel like I'm your enemy, but am I truly your enemy by telling you the truth of the gospel? There is no other religion in the world that has ever existed that has a message of the perfect Holy One taking the sin of the world on their shoulders and dying in their place. No other religion, no other faith, no other gods, silly things. It's unique. And so Paul is reminding them, and he's basically coming back to, do you think I'm your enemy by telling you the truth? And any contrast, look at verse 17. The they here is these false teachers. They make much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out, that you may make much of them. And so what is he saying here? Who is the enemy and who is the friend? Because you can't have it both ways. The truth is the truth. So have I become your enemy by telling you the truth? The way they're trying to pull you, are they pulling you in the right way? So he's asking that question. Another proverb, Proverbs 9 verse 8 says this, do not reprove a scoffer or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man and he will love you. So how do you respond to the truth? And that's what Paul's asking these believers. My relationship with you. I've wrestled with you. And even in this, he kind of shares, we don't know all the circumstances, but even Paul getting to this church and to this area, I mean, there were some hardships that were going on in Paul's life, and there was some hardship going on in their life, and he's recounting that, he's reminding, saying, hey, remember, you were willing to sacrifice your eyes for me. And we don't know some of what is going on, but what we know is their caring for one another came through their circumstances. And that's what they saw, because Paul cared for them, and he was honest with them, and he was truthful with them, because he wanted them to come back to the truth of Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. Because what is the goal of the gospel? The goal of the gospel is not to get to heaven one day. That's not the goal. The goal of the gospel, he tells us, is in verse 19. Look what he says. My little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. The goal of the gospel is to make you and me as sinful people more like Jesus Christ, to form Christ in you, so that you would think as he thinks, so that you would go as he goes, so that you would be like him 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And again, if we're all honest, we don't have the capacity or the willpower to do that. And that's what he's been saying. It's only through the Holy Spirit's work in our lives that we can do it. This phrase here, Christ formed in me, it's a passive voice, which means this is the work of God in your life. This is what God does with you. He's the one who forms Christ in your life. It begins with him. It's about what he's doing. And so that's God's response. What's our response? We have to comply with him. We need to listen. We need to obey. We need to be carrying out the things that he's asking us to do. We're not just dead weight here. It's a relationship, Christ-likeness, godliness. He gives an image here. My little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth. I mean, I'm sure the women get that one. I mean, what's worse than going through childbirth once? Yeah, exactly. And Paul's giving a picture here of this is hard. This is difficult because there's an enemy that is trying to pull us away from Jesus Christ. And Paul is feeling that. Paul is pleading for these believers and saying that, hey, you're listening to the wrong voice. Christ wants to make his character in your life. Let me read from just Colossians 1, verse 27. He says it a different way. You can just listen to. He says, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but has been revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That God, the most holy God of the universe, was willing to come to this earth, but not just come to this earth, but as believers, he indwells us. He lives inside of us. And so this hope of glory is when we're at our workplace. Is our boss Jesus Christ? Are we working for him? Are we serving him? Is he our focus of why we do what we do? In our homes, is he our focus? Letting him live through us in Christ-likeness. And again, part of the process is we say a lot of I'm sorry's. We say a lot of, you know what, I was off. I wasn't humble. I'm in a bad mood. I need to own that. I'm mad right now. I don't really want to talk about it. Fill in the blank. So that's part of the process. There's ups and downs. But the goal, God's goal, is to make us like Jesus Christ, like his character, so that this world would see the light through us. So it's having a lot of humility. Not just talking about all that we're right all the time. Are we the first ones to own that? And so that's what Paul is talking about here. Forming Christ in us. And so as we enter into a time of remembering the gospel, as we enter into a time here of sharing the Lord's table, we need to keep that in mind. I want to read, just as we participate here, going back to Paul's beginning words in this letter. It says back in chapter 1, verse 3 and 4, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father." And so that's what communion is all about, that we are remembering that Jesus' body was truly broken in our place. Jesus had to do that. That Jesus' blood was spilled for us. And so as we partake of these elements, they're reminders to us as believers of the price that Jesus Christ was willing to pay. And he's not through with us. He's going to continue to have his way in our lives. And so I encourage you, if you're new to Zion, we have a